Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran from The Camino. So you're going to get to hear the very first reflection. The Camino doesn't start, this Camino de Santiago de Compostela, it doesn't start at Saint-Jean-Pied-de-Port, even though that's where officially it does start. It starts when you leave your house. And actually, mine started even before I left my house. And you're going to get to hear that story today in my very first reflection on walking the Camino. And in this instance, it's about walking and praying and figuring out what plane I should take to the Camino. Doesn't that sound intriguing? And then after that, I have a chance to dive into the second part of my series on the Holy Spirit. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Well, the day's finally here. It's about 7:30 in the morning on August 25th, and I'm heading out to the airport about 30 minutes with my wife to start a 40-day journey. The journey will involve a 34, hope to God, we'll find out, 34-stage journey on the Camino, and so much to share about how I even ended up here. This is not a thing that I would typically do. And so I've had two meaningful changes in the last 12 hours. The second happened this morning. I woke up about 5 o'clock in the morning and I saw a notification from my airline saying that my flight to a connecting flight to the main flight, I'm flying into Paris through Salt Lake City and leaving Spokane, my flight was going to be delayed enough that they were saying, you know, you might want to change your flight to a different option. And so I had to, on the spot, come up with a sense of, okay, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to stay on the delayed flight in the hopes that it'll actually land in Salt Lake City in time for me to make it to my connecting flight and keep me on track? Or do I take their option? Do I take plan B and end up flying through Seattle and then on a flight that's not delayed and arrive tomorrow, even an hour earlier? And I had considered the Seattle option, but I had chosen the Salt Lake City option originally because the flight was shorter and I felt more comfortable. That felt like the right option. So what did I do? I said, you know what? I'm not going to try to control this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to make my first action be praying. So woke up Carrie and we ended up taking a comfortable short walk around this loop that we do in our neighborhood, which is sort of up and down a hill and around, and prayed a rosary. And just I surrendered the whole thing to the Lord. And like, Lord, if I'm supposed to stay on this flight and trust that the delay will be not impactful and I won't miss my connecting flight to Paris, let me feel at peace with that. And if I'm supposed to take the action of changing my flight and ending up in flying to Paris through Seattle, Lord, give me that peace as well. And it's interesting because my natural inclination, like just me, and this isn't always like a healthy inclination, would be to try to control it. Let me figure it out and control it. And that would be to make the change because I want to stay in control of my path and have a sense of anxiety and a sense of like, okay, this is going to really work out. Let me master this. So the idea of surrendering and trusting the Lord that it was going to be fine and just stay my path, That's where I was. I made the radical act of surrendering. Lord, I just surrender to you. I just give it to you. I trust you. I'm not going to control this. And I'm not going to change the flight because of this anxiety and this fear and this need to control. I'm going to trust. So I trust. I surrendered. I gave it over to the Lord. And then at the end of the rosary, I asked Carrie, I said, Carrie, what do you think? She said, you never know. This delayed flight could be a mechanical thing. It might not just be that the flight got late out of its origination, or, you know, they're waiting for cabin crew or, you know, crew to arrive. It could be something more significant. The prudent thing to do would be to make the change. And I'm like, you know what? That sounds right. Okay, I'll do that. But it's interesting because I ended up coming back to the house and made the change, agreed to it. And so now I'm on this flight through Seattle to Paris rather than hoping that the connecting flight would in fact not be too delayed. And I was able to, you know, confirm my seats and all this other stuff. So it's interesting because I ended up making the change, but for a different reason, out of a different source. And it was, I didn't take the action out of an anxiety and fear and need to control the outcome and the path, but it came back to me through a different door. It was through the door of trusting, surrendering, placing myself into your hands, Lord, and then being open to receive from the Lord a sense of what is a healthy option for me to do, and in the prudent options, not acting out of a sense of anxiety, fear, and control, but rather acting out of a sense of prudence. And it came to me through Carrie. And so it felt like it was the healthy option rather than the, oh, this is going to be the option I'm taking because of fear, anxiety, and a desire to control. So that was the first one. And the second one actually was even bigger. This is so interesting. So one of the big things that I had to decide on was what kind of backpack I was going to use. And after watching a ton of videos, I decided on this lumbar pack right here, which is it's not even a backpack. It's a small pack that you use to lower the weight on your body by just having it be around the lower back. So all of my packing, all of the stuff that I ordered, was all based on the fact that I was going to be using this tiny pack. And that meant minimizing. And that's one of the big themes on the Camino, is really minimizing what you're going to wear, what you're going to need, stripping down. Okay, so that's what I've been doing on my packing list, is stripping it all down. Well, in the course of the 50 days that I used to prepare for this Camino, and I'll tell you more about that on the journey, I have been saying to myself, okay, I'm going to load everything into this. I'm going to, you know, have to make sure that it all works and that it fits and all of that. And sure enough, I didn't do it until last night for the first time. And it all fit. But in the mystery of how things have unfolded in my past couple weeks, I started to get this terrible lower back pain. Yeah, perfect, right? About to walk a Camino and I've got this terrible lower back pain. And I've been doing all kinds of stretches and kind of pain relieving creams just to try to address this. And it's been getting worse the past several days. So when I put on this lumbar pack, all of the weight was sitting on my lower back. And I just thought to myself, I can't do it. I can't use this pack. And so I ended up very humbly saying to myself, you know what I need to do? I need to do what everybody else does and go to a backpack. So what did I end up doing? Well, I said, Carrie, I need help. And so I've got a backpack now. One of my daughter's school backpacks. So I literally put everything right into that backpack, and easy peasy. I mean, what a difference. And the neat thing is that I didn't add a bunch of stuff into the backpack. So I had the minimized packing be put into this backpack. And so I've got this kind of mysterious sense of all this additional space, not a lot of weight in the backpack. And the funny thing is, if I started with the backpack, I would have filled it to overflowing and it would have been really heavy. And so the mystery of how this is unfolding is that I'm ending up with a very light backpack. And I only am doing that only because of the pain in my lower back and the sort of crazy circumstances around me, not getting to the task of loading up the lumbar pack fully and practicing with it. And so what I ended up happening is that this lower back pain is pushing me to the backpack. And it's funny, I mentioned it to my daughter last night, Mary Grace, and she said, "That's an answer to my prayer. I just felt like you needed a backpack." And she said, "You know, who knows? God's going to give you all that extra space in that backpack for his reason. He's going to do something with it. And maybe there's something that you're meant to carry that you needed room for. And this is the way that the Lord's going to give you room in your backpack." So who knows? Who knows the reasons? But I thought, wow, that's really interesting the way that this is unfolding, even in the last 12 hours. As I'm about to launch on this Camino. So I'm going to be coming to you, hope to God, every day and sharing reflections on the journey about my Camino, my pilgrimage. It's more than just walking the Camino de Santiago de Compostela, the Camino Frances, that 500-mile journey, but it's the days before and after that are also very meaningful. And again, I'll have a chance to unfold that all with you. All right, time to get to the airport. Okay, guys.
We're up against a break, and when we come back, the second part of my series on the Holy Spirit. Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, that's so good. I love that. You guys are awesome. It's great to have you all here. I'm Tom Curran, and I'm here with my lovely wife, Carrie, and just want to thank you all for coming out to this this prayer meeting that we're doing. Why are we doing this? Why are you here? What is this all about? I'm gonna start with a story, and that story is gonna lead into a simple conversation that you guys can have with someone next to you. And so this is, again, if you haven't been here, these sessions tend to be a little bit more interactive, where you don't simply sit back and listen and take in, but you have an opportunity to engage in conversation because it's about growing in faith. It's about growing in faith. And after we have our little opening conversation, we'll have a chance to dig into what's going to be the simple flow of the evening, okay? Why are we here?
The dessert.
The dessert. Joe, it's called a rhetorical question, okay? I wanted an answer, I'll tell you the answer, okay? All right, I was on an airplane flying to go speak at some conference somewhere, and there was a woman sitting next to me. She asked me, where was I going? And I said, I was going to go speak at this conference about God. And she said, oh, really? And I said, yeah. And she seemed pretty enthusiastic. And so I said, well, do you believe in God? She said, yeah, I do. And I said, do you mind if I ask you a few questions? She said, no, not at all. And so I said, well, are you satisfied with your relationship with God? Are you satisfied with your relationship with God? And she said, oh, yes. I said, well, tell me about who this God is. And she described God as this energy that is somehow the source of all that exists in the world. And I just took it all in and I thought, oh, that's very nice. And then I said, can I ask you another question? Yes, absolutely. And I said, is God satisfied with his relationship with you? She didn't really like that question. Is God satisfied with his relationship with you? And she said, I don't know. And I said, well, this God that you believe in, do you know this God? Does this God know you? Does this God have a plan for your life? And if so, is God satisfied with his relationship with you? And I said, can I ask another question? I said, one more. And I said, Are you willing to do something about it? Are you willing to do something about your relationship with God? Because even if we can say yes, are you satisfied with your relationship with God? Yes, but I think maybe the reason we're here is that maybe we're quicker to say, no, I'm not satisfied with my relationship with God. And boy, that second question, if we can get over the hurdle of the first one, the second one is maybe a little bit more pressing. Is God satisfied with his relationship with you? Well, the third question, are you willing to do something about it? Yes. Okay, great. Well, here's my last question. Are you willing to let God do something about it? Are you willing to let God do something in your life to help you grow in a way that will satisfy God? Because God is easily pleased with you, but he's not easily satisfied. He has more. And I think if I had to say there's a common thread or theme to why we're here, it's there's more. There's more to what God wants to do in our lives, in our homes, in our families, and through our lives in this moment in the world. At least that's why I'm here. We have this sense that there's more. And the question tonight is, are we willing to let God do something about it? Okay, now, here's a statement, and I'm going to have you talk about it. And the statement is related to the experience that Kerry and I had coming out here tonight. Did everybody have a really pleasant, easy, no obstacle path out to getting here tonight? Yeah. Any of you have any difficulties, troubles, little obstacles getting in the way? I cannot believe all the things that got in the way between Kerry and I getting here peacefully and on time. So here's my question, and I want you to talk about it. The statement is that a life with trials, difficulties, and suffering is more blessed than a life without trials, tribulations, and sufferings. Let me say it again. And I want you to discuss it. Is this true? And if so, how have you seen this to be true? Here's the statement. A life with trials and tribulations and sufferings is more blessed than a life that is free from, that doesn't have trials and tribulations and sufferings. Is that true? How have you seen that to be a statement that has lived in your life? And just take a few minutes to discuss that simple statement. A life with trials, tribulations, sufferings is more blessed than a life without trials, tribulations, and sufferings. All right, so the goal that we have for these sessions is all about coming to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that God intends for us to have and to live in our lives, that without the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we won't be able to do what it is he's asking us to do. Last week, we started on that journey, focusing in on the love of God and how this love of God is encompassing. And we focused in on the intimate, personal, profound, and life-giving relationship with God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That each of these persons of God is drawing near to us in the world around us, in the events of our day, and within us, in order to love us. That to be is to exist in the reality of God's love. And so that's where we begin. Where we're headed is towards the empowerment with God's Holy Spirit. And so if we can, as Catholics, as disciples of Jesus Christ, come into that inheritance of the Holy Spirit in a whole new way, then we will be able to fulfill what it is God wants us to do. So today I'm going to focus in on the missing middle. And let me just start with one. I like to kind of give little points of teaching. I know some folks enjoy this sort of thing. That morning offering. How many of you make a morning offering? It's a great spiritual practice. When you get up in the morning, first thing you do, make a morning offering. And there are lots of morning offerings. But the traditional structure of a morning offering is Trinitarian, and it eventually involves three statements. And the three statements are, God, you are God, and I am not. However else you're going to start your morning, you're starting it off by getting first things first. God, you are God, and I am not. The second statement is, Lord, this is my heart's desire. What the Lord wants for us as we are growing in our relationship with him is that we would have the confidence, we would have hope, real confidence that Jesus wants us to break open our hearts and to pour them out before him as we're launching into our day. So I encourage you to open your heart and to just bring it all there, to pour your heart out. Lord, this is my heart's desire. And the third statement is, lead me, Lord, and I will follow. Lead me, Lord, and I will follow. And that's all about this wonderful drama of a life led by the Holy Spirit, right? Life led by the Holy Spirit, that St. Thomas Aquinas says that there are only two powers that can move you from the inside. There are lots of forces that will attempt to influence you from the outside. And we'll talk a little bit about those tonight. But from the inside, there are only two forces that can move you. What are those forces? Well, the first is, guess what? You. Ta-da, right? God has made you a person, and so you are called to take action, to enact your own life. What's the other force? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you in such a way that he can move you into action, and thus the drama. Today, the actions that you took, were they actions that came from a source that was you, or was it the Holy Spirit? And so the fundamental idea of being docile to the Holy Spirit, the willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit, is going to be something we're going to reflect on more fully as the weeks go on. Okay? So when we think about this idea of the call that we have as disciples, we often will hear about and reflect on two dimensions. The fact that we're called. God called you into existence. God has a plan for your life. We talked about that last week. And the fact that God then empowers you. Where he calls, he graces. Where God calls, God graces. Because he's not going to call you to do something or to be someone without giving you the strength to do that. We get that, right? Acts chapter 1. Go and proclaim the gospel to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. But don't do it until what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you'll be my witnesses. Acts 1:8, right? This is the call, but don't fulfill the call until the power comes, right? Who remembers Moses and Joshua fighting against the Amalekites? Exodus 17, right? So they were fighting against the Amalekites, came and attacked them. Now, where did Moses go when the battle started? Went to the top of the hill. And what did he do? He raised his hands in prayer. And when he raised his hands, guess what happened? Joshua was winning, right? And when he got tired and his hands lagged, guess what happened? Joshua started losing. So you needed the prayer. Here's the call. We've got to fight the battle, but let's get God's power to win what God asks of us. Okay, we see that all over the scriptures. But there's something missing. And it's what I call the missing middle. There's something that stands between call and empowerment. Where he calls, he graces. Well, what stands between the call and the power to fulfill the call? The answer is the experience of powerlessness. Oh, what a happy group. Tonight we're going to focus on that part of discipleship that we often overlook, avoid, or begrudgingly undergo. And that is the trials, the tribulations, the sufferings, the things that make life really difficult.
Hey
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. I used to give great talks on how to raise teens before I had any. I now have 5. And when Carrie and I think about what was it that got us here? Why are we here? Not just here tonight, but here in Eastern Washington. It wasn't because, sorry, any natives that are from the area, it wasn't our lifelong dream and goal as we grow and advance in our career to move to Spokane Mountain. That was not on our radar screen, okay? That is not why we are here. We're here because we were suffering. We were here because we were powerless. We were here because of our radical poverty. And somehow, that was a gift. Somehow that was used by God to be the source of an immense gift. But it's not something that we're quick to choose. It's not something that we like, please, Lord, I don't have enough of the experience of powerlessness. Please, Lord, I want more of that. Right? But when we talk like that and think like that, it's so easy for us to want to say, I want to live in the first part of discipleship, the call. Lord, just love me. Oh, I want to know the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Bring it on. And then I want to hop over powerlessness and jump right to empowerment. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, give me the power to go evangelize. That's what I want. Lord, that I want to just go from victory to victory. And yet, in doing that, we're missing the essential middle, the essential middle to God's kingdom. Now, I called it the essential middle. Is that too much? Is that too strong? Is that an overstatement? Well, let's take a look. Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. It's the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is living under the protection and provision and the care of God. Do you want to live under the protection and the care of the kingdom of God? There's one way in. One way in, through the blessing of poverty of spirit. And I think sometimes when we hear poverty of spirit, we too quickly say, oh, that has nothing to do with material reality. It just has to do with the interior experience that we need God. If you take a look at the scriptures, you'll discover that in many instances, where the call becomes empowerment is literally through the acknowledgement, the fundamental realization and speaking out loud of the limitation, of the inability, of the incapacity. It's all over this sense of scriptural calls. Abraham, you called to be a father of many nations. I don't have any kids. Okay, Sarah laughed. Right? Yeah, really? Father of many nations. Good luck with that. Right? Who else? Moses. We're getting there. Moses. Right? What about Moses? Oh, go set my people free. Lord, I can't speak. I'll send you Aaron. I don't want to go. I just pick someone else. Right? Isaiah. Whom shall I send? Right? Oh, Lord, I can't go. I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. Jeremiah, who's going to be my voice? Lord, I am too young. Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. How can this be? I don't know, man. Time and time and time again in the scriptures, you see this common pattern. I'll give you a call, but in the experience of that call, you'll come up against the radical experience of your own powerlessness, incapacity, inability, and what it will lead to is an openness to God so that his power will then come. So let me give you a scripture that you've heard it before, but hear it now in the light of what I just shared with you, this experience of powerlessness. It's Paul. Remember the thorn in the flesh? Right, the thorn in the flesh? It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 12. He says, therefore, that I might not become too elated, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, an angel of Satan, to beat me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I begged the Lord about this, that it might leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in powerlessness. For power is made perfect in powerlessness. I will rather boast most gladly of my weakness in order that the power of Christ may dwell with me. Therefore, I am content, happy with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and constraints for the sake of Christ. For when I am powerless, it is then that I am strong. That's God's mercy. That's God's mercy. When we come up against situations that unveil to us areas in our lives where we believe, we got this. We got this. Then God, in his mercy, might bring a trial, a difficulty, a suffering to your life that might unveil his greater work he wants to do in you. So for Carrie and me, it was about 4 years ago that we were facing one of these teenage daughters who was doing a great job of, disobey, fall away, run away. And it left us overwhelmed. And guess what happens when we have a daughter that we love dearly and we've poured our lives out for, and living in the midst of a bunch of other kiddos and watching this unfold, this overwhelming thing, it tested what? Our relationship. It tested our relationship. I joked about, we gave great talks about being parenting teens until we had some. Well, until we had a trial, a real trial, a serious suffering, a broken condition that we couldn't just overcome through, oh, let's just do this, and now it's all solved. What did it do? It drove us to our knees. It drove us to our knees. And it left us in a sense of, here's the scriptural idea. Praiseworthy desperation. If I could wish something for you in your life, it's praiseworthy desperation. You've never heard that phrase before. You see, because you could be desperate in a way that leads you away from God. That's despair. God doesn't want anyone to despair. But God loves us enough to bring us into places of powerlessness in order that we might become broken down, broken open, emptied out, so that he can then come in a new way. In a new way that he wouldn't be able to had everything been all nice and neat and comfortable and together. Carrie and I would have been able to continue to give talks at marriage events from up high on the stage above everyone, looking down and feeling compassion upon those who struggle, if only they knew the secret to good parenting. How easy would that be to condescend? And now we were descending. And the things that we did that worked, the ways that we would work together as a couple, those things started to be in conflict because of the way the devil was impacting her. That was too easy. You're shaking your head. No, I'm up here. She sits there. Oh, this is going to be a long night. The ride home's getting worse. I know. I'm walking. She's driving. Yeah. No, it's... Let me ask you this. Like the attacks that were coming against our family, it put us in the crucible. It put us in the furnace. And the things that we did that worked, and when times were easy, they stopped working. They wouldn't work when the stakes were higher and when the suffering was greater and the disobedience and the challenges were overwhelming. And it broke us down to a place where we needed to reach out to help. Oh, what a humbling thing. No, what a blessing. Praiseworthy desperation was an incredible gift. Easy to receive? No. Did we ever say rejoice for another day of praiseworthy desperation? No. But to know that God would meet us at that point of powerlessness, he would meet us in the trial. Right? What we learned was this. You heard a talk, I'm sure you heard many talks, where it's like, God will protect you from the difficulty. He'll be with you in the difficulty. He'll see you through the difficulty. But did you ever hear that God will meet you as the difficulty? That's what we discovered. That God met us as that difficulty, as that cross, as that trial, as that overwhelming sense of, oh God, we need you. And then come to find out, this is all over the scriptures. Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Learn the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, right, the king of Israel, here he is. And he's got three enemy nations coming against him, right? And you hear what they say. Like, here are the three warring nations coming up, and they're coming to destroy his people, coming to destroy Israel. And he says, Lord, see how they're now repaying us. We left them alone when we had the power. Now they're coming against us, coming here to drive us out of the possession you've given us. Oh, our God, will you not pass judgment on them? We are powerless before this vast multitude that comes against us. We are at a loss of what to do. Hence, our eyes are turned toward you. And so all Judah stands before the Lord. Little ones, wives, old men, young ones, they all turn to the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the prophet Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, and he says, listen, all of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. The Lord says to you, do not fear or lose heart at the sight of this vast multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Go down tomorrow against them. And the story goes on. They go down. He says, you're not even going to have to fight. You don't even have to fight. And they go down and they witness these three armies coming up against them. And they're like, we're still powerless. And what happens? Two of the warring people say, well, why don't we destroy the third one because then we'll have more to share of the victory. Sure, let's do that. So the two against one. And then once they destroy that one, they're like, wait a minute, let's get it all for ourselves. So they destroyed each other. Israel didn't have to do anything, and evil out-clevered itself. And God showed himself victorious. Second Maccabees chapter 3, another one, Onias the high priest. Here he is, the high priest, and the Heliodorus gets sent by the ruling king to take out the treasury from the temple. And Onias says, I can't. People have entrusted this to God's temple. You can't take it. And Heliodorus said, well, me and my army says we can. So we're going in. And what does Onias do? He acts in praiseworthy desperation. He falls on his face, just falls on his face and cries out to God and says, God, we're powerless. We're powerless against this army. You have to protect. You have to protect what you have established. And it's an amazing story, 2 Maccabees 3. You read it. Because Heliodorus goes in there and all of a sudden an angel comes in. Two angels come in. They start beating him up. And his whole army flees. And it says that Heliodorus was left powerless and lifeless on the ground, having dearly experienced the sovereign power of God. Whoa. I mean, it's an awesome story, right? And what unleashed God's power? Praiseworthy desperation. Praiseworthy desperation. Now, I want to give you guys a chance to talk about this briefly and say that some of the portals, some of the doorways through which praiseworthy desperation might reach your lives are through the three enemies of our spiritual life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So as you think about your lives, as you think about the state of the church and the state of the community, where do you see the biggest attack coming from today? The three armies coming against us are the world, the flesh, and the devil. What of those battles make you come to a place of praiseworthy desperation? Talk about that theme. World, flesh, devil. What are the enemies, the enemy armies that are coming against your life, your family, this community that you think we ought to focus on? Okay? Talk about that and we'll come back. So, what I want to focus on now is we're going to wrap up the sharing is how does the experience of praiseworthy desperation come to our lives? And our tradition says it's in one of two ways, okay? First, there is that which holds back praiseworthy desperation from us, and that's called lethargy, or scripture will call it lukewarmness, or sometimes it's called the spiritual deadly sin of sloth. And that's where we just have a resistance and a reluctance to pursue God as our highest good, as the joy that we're made for. And so, frankly, we're just weak, lukewarm believers. That's one of the reasons why we don't experience praiseworthy desperation. In other words, we're comfortable. We're comfortable. Life's pretty good. Hey, relax, huh? Dial it back a little bit. Mm-hmm. Praiseworthy desperation, like you want to maybe touch it, but then, you know, pass through. Mm-hmm. Right? When you're going through hell, keep going, right? Keep going, don't stop, right? So, but that's not what our tradition says praiseworthy desperation involves. So I said that there are two sources of coming to experience praiseworthy desperation, and those are charity and calamity. Charity and calamity. Charity meaning the love of Christ. The love of Christ will make you desperate to save souls, desperate to reach out with his love, desperate to live for him alone. It will give you a praiseworthy, holy desperation. It's St. Paul, Romans 9, right? He says, I speak the truth in Christ. The Holy Spirit speaks to my conscience to say that I would be separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, the Jews. He'd be willing to undergo hell for the sake of his brothers, the Jews. All that drove him, and you look at how he lived his life, it was the love of Christ impelling him. Right, 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's the love of Christ that impels us to live that way. And that's often where renewal comes. It comes from saints who are impelled by the love of Christ. And I think that's part of the moment we're living in. We have a passionate desire to see Christ glorified, a passionate desire to come into the more that God has for the church for today. But if we don't respond in the timing that God gives, and the world continues to be marked by the impacts of the world, the flesh, and the devil, God loves us too much to allow us to stay comfortably on the path to hell. He loves us. He loves his children too much to continue to allow them to be slaughtered and confused. Frankly, God loves the children of the state of Washington too much to allow comprehensive sexuality education to continue. He does. He will rescue his children through charity or through calamity. I would rather avoid calamity. Right?
Yes.
However, I know the gift of calamity. It was calamity that reached my family's life, that gave us holy desperation, praiseworthy desperation, and then brought us to a place of refreshment, of recovery, of renewal, of new life. We wouldn't be here. And maybe some of you wouldn't be here either. Gee, isn't that interesting how God moves? Right? It's one of these simple truths you all know, and you've heard it before. God took the worst thing that humanity ever did. What was the worst thing that humanity ever did? Killed the innocent Son of God. God took the worst act in all of human history, and he turned it into the greatest act in human history. He took the cross and made it the resurrection. He took the act of killing the innocent Son of God and said, I'm going to redeem the world through your worst act. So if God can take the worst thing that humanity ever did to redeem the world, he can take care of the trouble that's reaching your life. Right? So that's what we want to live. How do we come to experience the charity of praiseworthy desperation? Read the Office of Readings. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Liturgy of the Hours, the Divine Office. You know, there's an order to the office, right? Right? There's the first, there's morning prayer, midday prayer, or mid-afternoon, mid-morning. And then there's evening prayer, night prayer, and then there's the Office of Readings. Do you know the order, the traditional order? What hour is read first? It's the Office of Readings. Do you know when it's read? Middle of the night, like 4 a.m. The monks get up and they pray the Office of Readings. Well, when you read the Psalms that the church gives in the Office of Readings, it's, O Lord, hear my plea. I am powerless. Tears have drenched my pillow. I am completely overwhelmed by what's happening in my life. Please, God, rescue me. You know who's praying that? A bunch of nuns and monks who are in monasteries. Well, guess what? Are they desperate? No. Maybe they're tired, right? But they come and they pray those prayers, and then they go back to bed. But it's the Word of God. When you pray the Word of God, one of three things will happen. You will either memorize the prayer in a way that it just lacks power. You will pray it and say, oh my goodness, I don't want this to happen. And you'll stop praying it. Or you'll become it. You'll become the word you pray. The word will take flesh in your life. And so if you want to experience praiseworthy desperation, don't go seek trials and tribulations and sufferings. They will find you, right? You don't have to seek them. But if you begin to pray this way, you'll begin to have arise in you what is the ultimate source of praiseworthy desperation. It's the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's the heart of Christ that is crowned with thorns, pierced, bleeding, crowned with a cross and a flame on top. When the Sacred Heart was revealed, to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. It was revealed in such a way that she was asked to give her heart into the heart of Christ. Do you remember that image? She said that her heart was like a tiny atom entering into this immense fiery furnace of love. And that her heart would be not just warmed up, not even just inflamed, but completely transformed into his heart. Do you know what will happen if you begin to pray for praiseworthy desperation? You will become a manifestation of the heart of Jesus for this world. That's what will happen to us. And you can say many things about that kind of life. There's something you won't be able to say. It's not lukewarm. And so we frankly are living in a moment that requires Catholics that are on fire. Catholics that are on fire simply to sustain the faith of ordinary Catholics. If we just keep doing what we're doing, it's a recipe for calamity. I don't want calamity. So Lord, bring us charity. Bring us the love in your heart. Make us that love through praiseworthy desperation. Don't figure it out. Just start praying the word of God. Let that word come into you, and you will begin to feel a passionate love that will begin to take over your life. So I want to give you one last way to pray this way that's connected to praiseworthy desperation. And then I want to give you guys a chance to share what struck you about tonight. If you have an insight you'd like, something that struck you or a question you have, okay? And then we'll fellowship. So the last insight is this, that if we can be tempted to fall into comfortable living of our life of our faith, the way that I have been taught to pray a whole bunch of years ago by a very holy pastor was this, is that there are certain parts of our lives that we repent of. We say, Lord, please change me, right? But there are parts of our lives that just don't want to give up, don't want to give in, don't want to give over. And so the prayer is, Lord, conquer in me all that resists you. Conquer in me all that resists you. What's that?
It'll kill me.
And then you'll rise, yeah, right, to a whole new life, right? Because we can say, Lord, I give you my whole life. No, I don't. Right? Lord, I give you my whole day. Well, maybe 15 minutes, right? Lord, I want to give you everything, but there's so much of me that's still in rebellion. And so, Lord, please conquer in me all that resists you. Okay? Let me close in prayer, and then you guys can share just for a couple minutes before we get to the end. And then we can fellowship and you can live. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, we thank you that you have called us out of love into being, and that you love us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that you have power that you long to release into our lives. And Lord, that tonight you've given us the grace to reflect on the reality of powerlessness, radical incapacity to follow you, to say yes to you. And so, Lord, we look to you tonight to give us mercy and comfort for each and all of those in my midst, all of us here, any of you that are experiencing an overwhelming, traumatizing situation that is leaving you desperate. I pray that the Lord would give you a nearness, a sense of his presence and power, that he is with you as the trial in the moment of desperation. And Lord, I ask for those of us who are in a place that is good and strong, that you'd fill us with that burning love of your heart, that we would help ward off calamity by living the charity of your heart in a whole new way. We say yes to that, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.